Very pleasant good morning. It's a pleasure to be gathered here with the saints. We have several who are visiting with us. We're very thankful for your presence. I hope you'll open your Bibles with us as we study this morning. Some of my friends tell me they love God and they are part of His family, part of His household. And I know that they attend with a congregation that does not follow the things which God has said. I know they attend a church that fosters belief that all of those who call themselves a Christian are going to be saved. They can believe different things and we can all be right with God. The text I want us to examine today makes a comparison between Moses and Jesus, as well as a comparison of the house which each of them built. So I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Moses was faithful in all of his house, verse 3 says. He was appointed by God to be the head of the house of Israel, to lead the Lord's people out of the Egyptian bondage, which begins in Exodus chapter 3. God spoke to the Israelites through Moses. He prayed on behalf of the nation before God. He was a faithful servant in his house, verse 5 says, who diligently labored on behalf of God and the people of Israel. And the Hebrews exalted Moses for his faithfulness before God. Yet the Hebrew writer tells us in verse 1 to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, verse 2 says, just as Moses was. But even more so, for Jesus was without sin. Moses did sin. Jesus asked if it was possible that the cross might pass from him, yet he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And the reason is because of the house which they built. The honor goes more to the builder than the actual house. So the more we can see and appreciate the house, the more we're willing and able to honor the builder. And I think that's the point in verse 3. Moses was a faithful servant, but he spoke of things that would happen later. Jesus was faithful as a son over his house. He was appointed, but he was also a son, a position of authority and blessing. The house that Jesus built is not yet in the future. It is currently present. For these reasons, Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. So what I would like for us to do for a few moments for the lesson today is to consider Jesus, to consider the house that he built, that we might see how he is worthy of more glory than Moses, and learn how we can be a part of God's house. Our text in verse 4 tells us God is the builder of all things. Genesis 1 teaches us that he spoke all things into existence. Nothing's ever been built that God did not create. Man's never created anything, but it's always started with the things that God created as the building blocks, we call them. Look with me in your Bible at 1 Timothy. You might want to put your marker in Hebrews. I will come back to that text. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, "In case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Paul affirms the house belongs to God, and that the house is the church. Just like the writer of Hebrews says, God is the builder of all things. The word house and the word household in the Greek both come from the same root word that implies family. The church is intended by God to be the support of the truth. The church that proclaims and upholds the truth, demands that the truth be followed. See this same point brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 16. It says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise builder." I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Verse 16. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That's not said about every man. God dwells in those who are his people, those who follow him, those who are obedient to him. And I want you to see that we are the temple of God. We belong to God. Paul later says in chapter 6 and verse 19 of this same book, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul teaches on this same subject. Truly, it is God teaching us this by inspiration through Paul. Ephesians 2 and verse 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Peter affirms this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, saying we're being built up into a spiritual house to God. This is a house that's designed by God. In the Old Testament, the temple was called the house of God. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40, God told Moses, "See to it that you make the tabernacle after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain." And later, when it came time to build the actual temple, the permanent location where God would be present amongst Israel, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 19, David gave instructions to build the temple unto God, telling Solomon, "All that the Lord has made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the details of this pattern is what you need to follow. Don't leave any of it out. God's designed it all." And Solomon built the temple according to the inspired plan. So his house, which we are, is also by his design. In Hebrews chapter 8, we see a quotation from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And I want to read it just to bring it back to your remembrance. In Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning in verse 8, this is what Jeremiah writes. "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. It was always God's plan to change the covenant, to expand his house to include the Gentiles. He designed a new way of worship, different from that of the temple and its incense and animal sacrifices. Even as far back as Genesis 3 and Genesis chapter 12, we find evidence of God's design for the salvation of mankind. Now, if you still got your marker at Hebrews 8, look there in chapter 9 and in verse 11, and let's read. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. It says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if by the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. God has always wanted to save mankind. And God has always established his house, initially with Israel, but now with all of those who will obey him. God's house, which he designed, is expertly joined together. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16, Ephesians 4 and verse 16 says, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The language of being fitted or fitly joined together is from one word that means it's to organize compactly, closely joined together. We consider that to be good craftsmanship, don't we? Well-made joints. Every joint is to contribute to the whole body being held together. God never intended for the church to be dependent upon one man or a small group of men, as frequently seen in denominations. Synods and councils and world spiritual leaders, they are not a part of God's design. God never intended for there to be a separation between what men call laity and clergy. It is what every joint supplies. Everyone contributes their part. And it's only when we follow God's design are we going to end up with God's house. In God's house, there is a unity of design and construction. We're united in relation to the Father. He's the one that we worship and we love. United in our faith in the Son. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be a part of God's house. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verses 4 through 6, it speaks of very clearly the design that God intended in his house. There is one body, there is one spirit, there is one hope, there is one love, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in all. and God dwells in his house. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That's true of us individually, and it's true of us as collectively, as the people of God, the church. Do you belong to the house of God? Many call themselves Christians in our society, and few really are, according to the pattern of Scripture which God has given us. The road is narrow that leads to life, Jesus says, Matthew 7 and verse 15. It is a constricted, disciplined path, and only those who are in God's house are on that road. Therefore, we have to not deceive ourselves, but be certain that I am in God's house. We're able to call him our Father if we are in his house. We are adopted as his children through our obedience to the gospel, so that we might call him Abba, Father, Romans 8 and verse 15. In Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4, Scripture tells us, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." God is the builder of all things. Scripture also tells us that Christ is the builder of the house. Again, in my text in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 3, it says that the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Jesus here is indicated to be the builder of the house. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." If we can see the glory of the house which God has designed, we must see that Jesus is worthy of greater honor than the house. Look with me in your Bible at Ephesians chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Scripture says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." The word workmanship in the New American Standard, in the original language, means that which is made. We are what God has made. I can't make it myself. We are created in Christ Jesus. Only those who are in Christ Jesus are the workmanship of God. Now, Ephesians 2 and verse 16 says that we are reconciled to God through the cross. And verse 18 says, "Through him," Jesus, "we have access in one spirit to the Father." Even back in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Do you belong to the house which Jesus built? There are many religious groups today that are not built by Christ, but are built by a man. The Mormon faith has rapidly grown in the last decades in our country. But that was a house built by Joseph Smith, not Jesus Christ. You cannot be in Christ by following Joseph Smith. Many would contend that the Catholic Church is built by the Pope, or following the first Pope, who they claim is Peter. The Presbyterian Church is built by John Calvin. The Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church was founded by King Henry VIII. The Methodist Church was built by John Wesley. The Seventh-day Adventists were built by William Miller. The Jehovah's Witness Church was built by Charles Taze Russell. The Christian Science Church was built by Mary Baker Eddy. But no one can establish God's house other than Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19 and verse 16. And no one can be a part of God's house without being in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 20, Scripture says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Jesus is Lord of this house. Again, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, it said that it is His house. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us that He is head over all things to the church. The head is the only ruling position of authority in God's house. And God made Jesus head of the church. Mr. Thayer says of this Greek word translated head, it is anything supreme, chief, prominent. And this is stated to us twice. We see it again in Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Cannot be missed. So the only one in God's house who can create law is Jesus Christ. He's the supreme ruler, the chief of the house. As Peter says, He is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. No man can alter, change, or create the laws by which we are governed in God's house. And plenty have tried to do so, and are doing so, and in Scripture are called false teachers throughout the New Testament. We've looked at a few things in Ephesians. Again, I point to Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, "The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." The church is subject to Christ. We are in submission to Him. And the meaning here is that we are subordinate, that we obey Him. That's very clear language. So anything we might desire to do in God's house must have the authority of Jesus. 2 John verse 9 says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has the Father and the Son." If I go beyond the boundaries of Jesus' authority, or if I don't do all that Jesus says, I don't have God. We're not in God's house. This authority of Christ is supreme. It's higher than any councils of men or synods or convocations or archbishops or popes. He gives the laws of the church. He instituted and taught its worship. Is Jesus the Lord of the church where you attend? And this is a much better question. Is Jesus Lord of your life? It's only as individuals, when we submit ourselves to Him in obedience to the teaching that He has given, will we be in Christ and therefore in God's house. Have you submitted to God's plan of salvation? I'm not talking about being obedient to what some man may have taught you in the past. Have you submitted to what God said in the holy, inspired Word, the Bible? And it's only in this way can we be in Christ. It's only in this way we can be in God's house. And being in a part, being in God's house is conditional. Again, Hebrews 3 and in verse 6. Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. Well, upon what is this personal confidence based? It's a confidence based upon our obedience to the things God has revealed through his Son. Jesus has said that we must believe that he is the Son of God, that we must repent of our sin, Luke 13 and 3. He said we must confess him before men in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Jesus says that we must be baptized. It's part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 19. And his apostles taught that baptism was for the remission of sin in Acts 2:38, and that baptism now saves you in 1 Peter 3:21. And when we have obeyed what God has said, that's when we can have every confidence. When we've obeyed what a man has said, we should have no confidence. We're supposed to hold fast our boasting in verse 6 of Hebrews 3. And that's not a bad thing in this text. It's the opposite of being ashamed of the gospel. We're going to hold fast our boasting where my confidence is. What we tell others about is how God has saved us. Our joy in being a part of his house can't be contained. It pours forth in our speech. Truly, as the Hebrew writer says, we've become partakers of a heavenly calling. That's our confidence. That is the boast of our hope. But we have to hold fast that confidence, firm to the end. Everything depends upon our perseverance after our initial obedience to the gospel. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about the enduring faithfulness of those that we read about in the Old Testament. Primarily about those in the Old Testament. And we are encouraged to persevere when we read how they have endured. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "To be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Staying faithful and being obedient to all that God has revealed, that's required of those who are going to be in his house. Just as Jesus, our example, was faithful in all things, 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. If you find that you are wavering in your faith, that in fact you are not abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, recognize you have strayed and your soul is in jeopardy. Like the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15, you need to come to your senses. You need to leave the far country and return to your father's house. Are you meeting the conditions that God has given for being a part of his house? To be in Christ, where every spiritual blessing is found, you must obey him. Galatians 3 and 27 says, "All who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And that truth is taught again in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? If you've never been baptized, as Jesus taught, a baptism for the remission of sin, I would kindly say, you are not in God's house. You cannot, according to Scripture. You're not a part of God's family, no matter what your thinking might be. You may be a good person. You may enjoy associating with God's family. And yet the true benefit of being the child of God is the eternal salvation that God has promised us. I urge you to give attention to the things that have been said this morning, to study these things some more on your own. But if you have become convinced of your need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.